There was a time when the children of Israel had made a real mess of things, like a royal mess of things. Now, speaking of children, let's just stop there. Happy Mother's Day. Let's talk for just a second about moms. And there was a survey that where they just asked like these elementary kids to answer some questions. So I want to just kind of go through this real quickly for you before we go any further. The first question was, why did God make mothers? Okay, mostly to clean the house. Okay, don't hate me. I'm just delivering the news. To help us out of there when we were getting born. Okay, that's about as much as we're going to say about that one. I love this one. She's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. That is so true. How did God make mothers? He used dirt, just like for the rest of us. Magic, plus superpowers, and a lot of stirring. God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. Okay, that's logical. What ingredients are mothers made of? God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one part mean. Don't mess with mama. They had to get their start from men's bones. Then mostly they use string, I think. So there's that. Okay. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? We're related. And then this one. God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. Oh, you started with a Mother's Day illustration. There's a point. And we'll get to it in just a second. See, I know there's a lot of moms here, and so those are young moms and single moms and not so young moms and grandmothers and birth moms and adoptive moms. And we thank God for you. We just do. We do. And we'll get to that point in just a second. But in a church this size, I also know that sometimes on this day, there are some people that really struggle with this. To be honest with you, for all sorts of reasons. Maybe your mom has died recently. Maybe this idea of a relationship with mom has always meant heartache to you. Maybe for a whole host of reasons, you've never been able to be a mom. For reasons we won't even mention, some of you, this is a day that you kind of cringe and wonder, okay, what are we talking about today? Well, gang, this isn't a Mother's Day message. We're finishing up this series on forgiveness, but there is a point, and I want to make this point because it is everything. We will come back to it at the end. There's a Bible scholar and an author named Scott McKnight, and he writes that nothing is more important for the development of love than being loved. You see, if we're going to talk about a love that cuts across the culture, that cuts against the grain of what the world knows and sees, then we have to have experienced that love for ourselves. My translation, you can't give what you ain't got. Now, gang, for some of us, when we think of our moms, we have experienced that rich kind of love. We're like that last kid. My mom likes me more than other moms like me. And that's great, and we thank God for that. But here's the really great news of the gospel. No matter who you are, no matter what it is that you think you've experienced or think you've received or didn't receive at home, there is a God who loves you with a ferociously committed, outrageously generous love. Behold, God loves you. And everything we talk about when it comes to forgiveness is built on this foundation of how God has treated us. So the children of Israel were in a mess. They had rebelled against God and they were facing the consequences. They were a long way from home. They were in exile, technically, and they figured this was the end of their story. But it wasn't, because God had not given up on them. This covenant God was faithful. And so he speaks through one of these prophets, and we've already heard from some of the prophets today, but he speaks through the prophet Ezekiel. And in essence, what he says is, I'm not finished. I'm not done with you. If you'll come back to me, I'll forgive you. I'll clean you up. If you'll turn from that ugly stuff that hurt you, that hurt us, I will take you back. I will wait for you. And then he says these words, which are just as true today as they were when they were first spoken to the children of Israel. I will remove from you your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Gang, only God can do that. Only God can change us from the inside out that way. But God is still doing that. I'm telling you, God is still offering you that today. And when it happens, it takes a while for some of these changes to occur, but life starts to change. You're different. So one more time, the verse we've been bumping into, for weeks now. Here it is, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. We'll just put that one up there. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This forgiveness business is hard. We've been saying that. We've been admitting that. We're going to go a little bit deeper today and a little bit more practical today. But I want you to understand that that word forgive is going to help us today. There are a couple of different words in the New Testament that are translated forgive. One of them is the idea of being released. We talked about that last week. I'm free from some of this stuff. And sometimes the person who's set free, remember, is the forgiver. But this word is the word charizomai. So now let me just hear you all say together, charizomai. Charizomai. All right. Now that doesn't mean anything to you, does it? But if you understood that the root of that word, just look at the beginning of the word, the root of that word is the word charis. Now, some of you might actually know this, but that word means an awful lot to us because in the New Testament, it is translated grace. And you see, grace is the whole ballgame for us. Grace is what's going to connect the dots for you when it comes to forgiving. When God forgives me, it's by grace. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. My religious behavior, my good works, that's not it. It is God in his mercy. It is God. I don't deserve this, but God offers this to me. Now watch this. When you forgive someone, they don't deserve it. They can't earn it. They didn't work their way into it. It is a gift that you are offering to them. It's kind of like that prayer that we pray and sometimes we sing in raucous sorts of songs. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the plan. That's the life that God is calling you to live. But this forgiveness is not easy. It's not soft. It's not cheap. It costs God everything. This forgiveness is something that we'll have to continue to learn about because it's not really something that happens quickly. If you've got a deep wound, it will not happen quickly. I want you to hear that again and again. People have come up and said, yeah, but this seems like it's taking longer. It sometimes it does. The other expert that I've quoted from the University of Wisconsin, Robert Enright, kind of talks about three different parts of your life, and he puts a scale up there. And we're not going to go through this, all of this, but I want you to just look. When it comes to your thoughts, do you see how your thoughts, as you're going through the forgiving process, do you see how your thoughts can progress from like really evil to horrible all the way down to happy for them? But do you see how realistic it is for you to just kind of progress with your thoughts? How about your feelings? Because your feelings will follow. You may start down at one end. Think of that person right now that you're struggling with. Where are you on this continuum? And then there are those pesky little actions, like how we actually treat each other. You see, my point to you is this. There is a chance for you to progress, and I don't want you to be thrown by the fact that you'll be taking like two steps forward, and then something will happen, and you get knocked back a step. It's like a wave that just knocks you over and you're like, oh, I thought I had figured out how to do that. No, you will take time learning how to do this. God can forgive instantly. And one author said, well, good for God, you know, and technically good for us, right? But our character and our ability to forgive, we will be learning this along the way. It won't happen overnight. But now here's the point of today. It won't happen at all if you don't take the first step. Philip Yancey puts it like this. He says, when it comes to what he calls the cycle of ungrace, breaking the cycle of ungrace means taking the first step. That's what Jesus did. He took the initiative. He took the first step. He made the first move. And so for some of us today, the question is, what is the step that God is calling you to take? Remember everything I told you about safe and unsafe people. Remember that when you forgive, it doesn't necessarily mean reconciling with somebody who is unsafe. It does not mean allowing someone to continue to hurt you. We've gone over all of this. But is there that one relationship in your life where you're going, God, please let this one not be beyond repair. God, I want another chance with this one. Does anybody have a friendship, a relationship in your family, at work, someplace where you're going, God, please heal that. Now, you may need to pray about this. You may need to talk to a Christian counselor, to a pastor here, have a friend check you on this. But we're now going to walk through what would it be like for us as we move into this thing. What's the first step? It might just be clearing up a misunderstanding. Can we just start with the easy stuff? Sometimes we're basing everything off of bad information. I know people, it's just like, golly, you don't even know the rest of the story. There are things in Scripture. There are stories that you'll see in Scripture where things were cleared up, it's like, oh, okay, the conflict goes away. How about this one? Can we just say this out loud? It could be us. Chesterton is a British writer, and I think Tim quoted him last week, at least the service I was at, and he's a funny guy, and he said, the reason angels can fly is because they take themselves lightly. So how about us? Do we take ourselves lightly? Or is every offense at the same level? Like everything. Like somebody walks past you and doesn't say hello, somebody cuts you off on the highway, whatever it is. Your coffee isn't quite as hot as it should be. And it's go time, baby. Is that like everything? So maybe could some of us just could we lighten up just a little bit? How about this? The first step for some of us is going to be two profoundly difficult words. I'm sorry. You see, if some of this is yours, then own it. This is what will unbreak the cycle. This is what will unstick that cycle. This is what will get you moving, okay? But remember, this isn't as miraculous and as beautiful and as easy as sometimes we pastors make it when we don't have much time in a sermon and we just try to paint it really dramatically. Sometimes it's difficult, it's hard, it's messy, but it's beautiful. So when you're in the middle of this, you're going to need some handles. Here we go. This is what we're going to do. Let's go back to a verse that we teach on every few years because we need to. We bounced off of this a month ago, all right? We're going to go much deeper with it now. In fact, what I'd like for you to do, if you would, is to stand with me and let's read this one together. I want to challenge you to commit this verse to memory. This is one we just need to live out for the rest of our days. It would create a revolution of grace. Let's read together one of those verses we come in contact with all the time. James 1:19, my dear sister, sorry, thank you. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Everyone, please take note of this. Take note of this. Whether you're asking for forgiveness or whether you are the forgiver, even if it's not that situation, work this into the everyday rhythm of your life. Now, as you're sitting down, I want you to turn around, hang out with some people, include somebody into the conversation. There's a couple of parts of this. One of them is, we got to pay attention to all three of these today because they're going to help us in this moment when we're face to face with somebody and maybe the forgiving and the reconciling is now going to start. You got to do all three of these things. So what I'd love for you to do is to rate yourself on all three of those. 1 to 10. 1 means it's non-existent. 10 means you're pretty much perfect at it. You sit down, hang out with each other. One last question. Here it is. Talk to each other then about the score that you are lowest on and why do you struggle with that one? I want to hear from the sites. Why do you struggle with your low score? Go ahead, start talking, have fun. Okay, all right, let's just kind of bring it back in. First of all, did everybody, you think people around you were pretty honest in their scores? Did you have to help them a little bit, correct them a little bit? Were they a little generous with themselves? Anybody score all 10s? Okay, great. Hopefully nobody scored all 1s. So let me ask you, oh, really? Let me ask you this. How many of you, your worst score was being quick to listen? Like, it's really difficult for you to listen. Okay, all right. Yeah, I'll be keeping an eye on you guys for the rest of the message. So, all right. How many of you, it's slow to speak? That was the tough one. Oh, yeah, that's there. Okay. And how about slow to become angry? Wow. All right. Okay. All right. So now let's just talk for just a second about any one of those. Why is that so difficult for you? What is it that trips you up about that one? You know, because your profile, whatever it was, what is it? Somebody from the hub said, what did they say? It's just easy to be angry. It's like my default reaction. It's just there. And can we just say we live in an angry world and that doesn't help? Anybody else? Why do you struggle? What do you struggle with? Anybody got anything? Yeah. Impatient. Can you say a little bit more about that? Hurry. Come on. I'm kidding. It's too easy. That was too easy. But tell me a little bit more of what you mean.
So when I want something, you know, when something happens, I want the answer or the result now.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Now. So I want the answer. Yeah, I got it. So I want the answer now. So if we're putting this today in the context of forgiving and reconciling, I will tell you one of the things that has happens in my life is if I'm the guy who asks for forgiveness, I'm sorry. And you take too long to forgive me, it's like, yeah. I did what I'm supposed to do. Let's get on with it, right? And we start maybe guilting people and pressuring them and quoting scripture and misquoting pastors and all those beautiful things. But that could be a part of it. Isn't it interesting that we started the day with this beautiful raucous song? And what was the message? I will wait for you. That's healing. What else? Anybody got anything? I won't do an entire riff on everybody's answer, but anybody else got anything? We live in a world. Anybody notice how these are interconnected? Because I promise you, if you think, well, I can just work, I can be good at 2 out of 3, and that's pretty good. I'm telling you, you will be in trouble. Anyone know somebody who's like struggles with all of these? Yeah, don't point to them, but you know what I'm talking about? Their relational world is tough. Their relationships are tough. Nobody likes being with them. When we get to a place where we are trying to work through this process of forgiveness and we are trying to even just be face to face, God, please, I want to reconcile. We need all three of these. They will help rebuild trust. Again, I've told you that just when you forgive someone doesn't mean that you automatically trust them. But if you want a relationship with them, then trust has to be rebuilt. And these three things will help you. Be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. It's so difficult to do. It's so humbling because it's not my agenda. I'm actually going to listen to you, not me talk. Maybe that's why it's so difficult. It's loving. It's a very loving thing to do when you listen to someone. When you listen to your kids, it's a loving act. It's a healing act. For some of you, this is the step that spouse, that child, that coworker, teammate, friend, neighbor, family member, person you're dating, that's what they're waiting for, is for you to listen. You see, before you say a word, you're going to be able to communicate, oh, you matter, I'm paying attention. Jesus was the master at this. In the Gospel of Mark, he's interrupted. Nobody has an appointment. This guy comes barging in, and the narrative tells us, and Jesus looked at him and loved him. Doesn't say anything about words. Jesus took this guy in, stopped, and just paid attention. You have any idea how healing that is? Carl Rogers is a 20th century psychologist who said, perhaps one of the most important things for us is to be understood. Do you have any idea what it's like to just listen to someone? And by the way, can we say it's your nonverbals too? Because not just what you say with this, it's what you say with this. Sometimes it's just this idea, and I'm really gonna sound like I'm gonna sound like an old-fashioned guy here, but put this down. Yeah. Okay. All right. I got it. But you too, and me too. Because there are things, and it might not be a phone, it might be something else, but if you're really gonna attend to someone, you're not as good a multitasker as you think you are. It's time for us to pay attention, okay? Sometimes a little trick would be, and it seems counterintuitive, but ask a couple of questions. That will help you listen. Jesus was also good at this. What do you think about this? Well, who do men say that I am? He's always asking questions. Sometimes it's just you ask so that you can learn about the situation. Well, tell me a little bit more. There's something about this I didn't know. By the way, if you think that you know everything about the situation, that might be the problem. Because there's almost always another aspect of this. And it's like, well, tell me a little bit more. How does that work? This sets us up for step 2, which is what? Be slow to speak. The more I listen, the better chance I have of not blurting out something stupid that's going to pollute the air. They're connected. Be slow to speak. Please notice it does not say, do not speak. Because some of you, when you read this, you're like, huh, well, I got this one down because I don't tell anybody anything and nobody knows what I feel on the inside and I got that one. That's not what it says, Stonewall McPokerface. That's not what it says. You still have to share what this, most scholars agree that what's going on here is, this is describing a situation where there could be conflict, where there could be friction. And instead of being the one who rushes in to fill the gap with your words, take a breath or maybe 15 of them before you say something. Because you are now in a tenuous place where things could start to go in a good direction, but your words matter. So don't be a human gumball machine. Like as soon as a thought falls out of your mouth and hits your tongue, don't just let it roll out. Now, if you really want to help with this, then go a step further back and check the thoughts that are in your head. Jesus says in Matthew 12 that, and he says heart, he's being figurative here, but he's saying the stuff that you kind of roll around inside of you, it is going to come out. So don't be surprised when this stuff rolls out of your mouth. Check some of the thoughts in your head. If you're thinking ugly, like just judgmental, cynical thoughts in your head, don't be surprised when they fall out. By the way, when they do fall out, now I'm caught in a vicious cycle. Because I'm hurt and you've made me angry. So now I say this, well, I've hurt you and now you're angry and we get this thing. You see how this could happen for years? You see, for some of us, it's going to be this idea of how do we check some of our thoughts instead of letting them just fester and turn into, I don't know, grudges? It's easier to hold a grudge than we admit, isn't it? Yeah, like I expected you to give me an amen there. Anybody here freaked out, any of our sites anywhere? Anybody here freaked out by birds? Yeah, okay, this is not going to help you, this illustration. apparently, crows are highly intelligent birds. They live for a long time, and they hold grudges. Like there was a researcher at the University of Washington. His name was, I want to get this right, but his name was John Martzlev. And he said that when they started noticing how upset crows became when they were banding them for research, even as babies, and those crows remembered the people who had banded them for research. So now every time a person walked across campus who was a part of that project, crows would chase after them, squawk at them, swoop down at them, in some cases follow them far off campus to their homes, squawking at these people that banded them years earlier. Okay, so now he's starting to think, well, was it the smell of the person? Is it the skin color? Is it the body shape? Is it something like that? Or is it something else? So what they did was they said the researchers were now all going to wear a caveman's mask as they put these bands on these little ones, right? And then what they do is they enlisted some people on campus and said, will you now wear the caveman mask and walk across campus? And guess what? Everyone was chased down if they were wearing the mask. It didn't matter your body shape. It didn't matter your skin color. It didn't matter anything. It was the face. Now, wait, was it the weird mask? Let's make sure it wasn't that. So now what they did, and this is years ago, tells you how long ago it was, they... They wore the caveman mask when they banded the birds, but then they had the people walking across campus in Dick Cheney masks. And if you don't know, if you're too young to know who Dick Cheney was, he's a former vice president. And so they would wear Dick Cheney masks across campus, and the birds were indifferent to them. They knew who had done it to them. It's the guy with the caveman. Wait, was it that? Then they did one last thing, and they turned the mask upside down when these people were walking across campus. And the birds, in some cases, were noted actually flying and turning upside down just long enough to see if that's who it was. And they hunted these people down. They knew the faces, they remembered the faces, and they kept their angry. These crows held grudges for years. Now that's crazy. Or is it familiar? How's that grudge working for you? Like every time you see that person, every time you hear their name, every time you drive past that church, every time you go into that town, you fill in the blanks. And all of a sudden, it's there. Is that the way we're supposed to live? Now, we said last week, Tim told us that forgiving means that you surrender your right to get even. We don't give up on justice. We've made that very clear. But your personal right to rub it in, to get even, to prove your point, you're giving that up when you forgive, even if it's in your toxic revenge fantasies. Because if you don't deal with this in your thought life, you will end up for the rest of your days squawking like a crow. So be quick to listen, slow to speak, which means you're going to have to work through some of your thoughts on this. Right? We're going to have to get to a place where we begin to understand that, and it's going to have to be intentional. You're going to have to trust God even if you don't trust that other person yet. That's how it works. And then this last one, slow to become angry. Now, gang, the reason this one is so important and it makes sense is that there's already bad stuff floating around the room, and if you spark it, something will ignite and it'll blow the whole process up. But please hear me on this now. Being angry isn't sinful in and of itself. There is a kind of righteous anger that happens when you've been hurt, when you see injustice. I mean, Jesus got angry, so it can't be wrong, right? I mean, it can't all be wrong. Very, like a few verses earlier in this Ephesians passage, Paul says, be angry, just don't sin. So you can be angry and not sin. So what does your anger do to you? Does it fester? Does it fuel something? Does it feed like this, I'm going to get even, I'm going to push back, it's going to be about me, they're going to shut up, they're going to pay. Is that it? Is it rocket fuel that leads to a kind of rage and you just fly off in that rage? Because I promise you, if you're angry in this moment like that, there will be no reconciling. Forgiveness now comes to a halt. Gang, you're not at your top level when you're that angry. Research shows this. We've gone over this several times. But the research shows that your body is actually working against you in some ways to think clearly. It's preparing you for something else. So when you're angry, your heart rate spikes, your O2 levels drop, your arteries constrict, serotonin, a very important brain neurotransmitter, it drops. Dr. Alan McKechnie even says that in moments of intense anger, you lose a few IQ points. Now, please don't take this personally, but I'm not sure you can afford that. Right? I mean, how many of us think we've got a few spare points when it's go time? How many of us want to lose how we're thinking? And like, we've got to figure out how to do this. There's a moment there where you have to pull back. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to be angry. What I'm saying is what the writer of Proverbs says, which is only the fool gives full vent to his anger. The wise person holds himself in self-control. You may need to talk to somebody. You may need to share with the person that hurt you and say, hey, this is, but you don't put it all out there. The research shows that if you do what they call venting, and it's just like all out there, you will create more anger for you and it will just get more and more aggressive. Gang, if you're in the middle of walking down the road of forgiveness and there's a moment potentially where reconciliation can start to happen, puking out all of this will not help because now you got more to mop up. So when you're in this pivotal moment, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, and you're praying your way through the whole thing. Is forgiveness easy? No. It's messy, it's complicated, it's beautiful, but it's worth it. Why? Because nobody wants a heart of stone, really. Because it costs too much. Because if we don't learn how to do this better, we will be caught in a cycle of ungrace. And isn't there already enough ungrace in this world? It's a choice. So, I traveled this week a little bit in between weekends. I was here Saturday, so enjoyed just being here and worshiping, and then on Sunday traveled, and obviously back here. But it was a little bit of a trip. I went to Peru, and with the president of Living Water, our buddy Mike Mantell, and he had asked me to go with him because we're trying to figure out a new strategy for Peru. It's a really difficult place to do ministry. How does that work? So that's where we were. It's not a place where we're going to set up. We know what God's called us to do, but I'm trying to help him kind of formulate that. So we go, and we ended up in the Amazonian jungle. That's where we were. And I'm really not overstating this. I mean, you take a flight to Lima, and then you take a flight across the Andes to this place, and then you take a flight in a little plane up to the edge of, like, reality, like the edge of the grid, and then you get in a boat on the river, and you go into the jungle for hours and hours and hours, and you're about as far away as you're going to be. You can't get there from here, okay? Now, here's my point to you. As we're doing this, we are going to entrust ourselves to the guy who has lived in the jungle for 15 years. Jorge knows what he's talking about. He works for Living Water. He's the guy. He's going to be there with us. He knows the languages of all of these different tribes. So we're going to now go in there. And we land, and he's taking us to the plane, and we're getting ready to go on the boat and all that stuff. And he says, hey, there's been a little change of plans. It's like, okay, there's always a change of plans, whatever. And he said, yeah, that leg of the river that we were going to go up, there were tribes up there and there were villages up there I wanted you to meet. Like, they killed somebody last week, and so we probably shouldn't go up there. And it's like, okay, color me convinced. And he said, and yeah, I mean, to be honest with you, this tribe, the Kandoshis, they a couple weeks before that, there were a couple of doctors and nurses that were heading up the river, and they were remembering a nurse who hadn't treated them well in the past, and so they came up in their boat with their shotguns, and boom, they shot them, and nobody died, but they were all shot and all that. So he said, I talked to the village elders, and they thought it probably, let's not go up that leg of the river. Okay, well, what are we doing? Well, we're going up the next leg up, so we're still close, still same tribes, but let's just go a different route. Okay, so we do that. Now, here's my point. We get up there, and you're seeing different villages and different tribes. And I'm not going to show you pictures because I don't want you to think that I'm using these people as props. I want you to hear my story. One of these tribes is the Kandoshi. And when you pull up and you get out, you can just tell by the way they look at you, there's just not a lot of joy. I don't know what the story is behind that, but there's just not a lot there. It's pretty intense. They're very standoffish. The kids will pull away from you. We're trying to figure out. Some of them have wells, some of them don't. I asked Jorge, what is the deal with that? And he said, well, the Kandoshi live by two things. He said, that's the reason that we couldn't take you up there. That's the reason why this is not a safe place and you need to stay close to me. He said, the Kandoshi, if you cross them, they live by two things. In Spanish, venganza y muerto. Vengeance and death. If you cross them, it's vengeance and death, and they won't be satisfied until then. And then he said, now they might feel bad after they kill you. And I'm like, too late. But he said, that's how they live. And you look at some of these people, and you can begin to just kind of feel it. They're trapped in this cycle of ungrace. Now we go to another tribe, and this is the first time that visitors have ever been to their village, ever. It's not the first time they've seen people, because some of them have traveled in far inland to get supplies. But it's the first time somebody has walked into their village, ever. Okay, and it's the first time they've seen somebody with this skin color or this tall. They kept calling us gigante, gigante. So it's just like these big white guys are walking into the village. Completely different welcome. The kids come running up and they're giggling and we show them their pictures and they want to see all of that. The women were smiling and welcoming us. The men told us stories. And then this one, the village elder looked at us through the translator and said, we would like a well here. And they tell us why, that their, you know, kids are getting sick and dying and all. And it's just like, yes, yes, yes. And we've got the well coming. We're going to do that. But then he said something I really won't forget anytime soon. He said, please bring a church here. Now, understand, nobody's ever come to their village before. I don't even know where he knew this unless he had talked to somebody in a village somewhere else or whatever. But he said, please bring a church here. ¿Por qué? Why? Direct quote, because we know we are sinners and we will keep sinning until we hear this message of the Cristo. We need that for our children to have a better life. And I'm looking and going, I don't know how we do this, and that's another conversation. It's really complicated to get that far away. But I just want you to see there were two paths that you could take. One is vengeance and death, and one of them is, I know I'm a sinner, and will you help me? You see the difference? You don't have to be in the jungle to come to that fork in the road. Are you going to be all about vengeance and your heart dying and relationships dying and your joy dying? Or are you going to say, I know I'm a sinner and I need help. Will you help me? How do we do this? The only chance is for us to remember that we have been loved with an everlasting love. The only way we can do this is for us to remember that this grace is ours. So what I would like to do at the end of this service, at the end of this series, I'm going to invite you now, if you would, to please, please, please do not leave yet. There's one other thing I want to give you as you leave here, but please now, could we bring the lights down at each of our sites, in the hub, everywhere? I'm going to ask you now, if you would, to go back to that one relationship, that one person, that one story that has been just fermenting for 3 weeks now, the one that you're going, God, I don't know if I can let this one go. You're at a fork in the river. Which way are you going to go? In fact, would you bow your heads? I'm not going to do anything. I just want to get out of the way. Some of us need to be thinking about this, praying about this. Some of us honestly can't even offer what we haven't received. If you need God's grace, if you're ready, then let's go. You come to him. But would you now pray for help, for mercy? Maybe it's for forgiveness. Maybe it's gratitude. God, thank you for just drowning me in your grace. Would you now pray that ancient prayer with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We should keep talking about this. We should keep wrestling with this. We should keep learning how to do this well, because I promise you, it's the better way to live. God knows how life works best. And if we trust him and we allow him to get involved in our lives, he can take a heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. I've seen him do it. I'm begging him to do it. He can do this. So you remember how we started the series, those of you who were with us, we kind of challenged everybody to kind of go on record and say, is there someone that you're struggling with? And we didn't use names. We used titles and situations to describe it. But I told you about this monument of unforgiveness that I came across in another part of the world, and it was a side street, and there were names on it. And then at the very top, you remember at the very top, in English and in Arabic, were these words, never forgive, never forget. And so we wrote all of these things down on our own monuments. And then at the end of that story, service, that first service, we destroyed those monuments and said, God, please tear down these monuments of unforgiveness in our lives. You remember that? We know it's going to be difficult. We know it's going to be messy, but it's worth it. And then we left the mess for 3 weeks. I know that has bothered some of you. Why did we do that? Because we have come to the end of this series, but not to the end of this discussion. So what we'll ask you to do is what sometimes happens around here. If you're visiting, if you're here for the first time, welcome. Do this with us. Can you imagine what would happen in this city if God unleashed thousands of people who were serious about grace and forgiving and restoring and reconciling? So what I will ask you to do now as you leave is this. If you're ready, I want you to come up and just take a piece of this brokenness with you. I want you to take this with you now. And it's a reminder. It's something that you put. These are pretty substantial things. You put it someplace on your desk. You put it on the shelf. You put it someplace where you see it. Don't put it in a closet. You put it someplace for the next few weeks and months that you can be reminded. Maybe it's your locker at school. I don't know. But you be reminded that you and God said you were going to do business on something. And you keep asking him. You keep saying, I want to pick that fork in the river that leads towards grace. God, I need your help. So it'll just be for you. We've got them here at the front of each of our places. We've got them as you're leaving. But if you would, if you want to, then I would ask you now to just commit to this with me. Let's do this together. You see, nations can lose hope. Tribes can lose hope. Families can lose hope. People can lose hope. But forgiveness, it's God's way out. At the end of this book we've been talking about, forgiving is the only way to heal the wounds of a past we cannot change and cannot forget. But when we forgive, we bring in light where there is darkness. We summon positives to replace negatives. We open the door to an unseen future that our painful past had shut. When we forgive, here it is, we take God's hand, walk through the door, and stroll into the possibilities that wait for us to make them real. Let's be a people who forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us.